Christian Warriors, Faith Living Bible Study, lesson number 69, March 29th. I'm sorry, Bible study lesson number 37. I do apologize. Bible study lesson number 37, March 29th, 2014. Living by faith in God and His plan and His action. Living by faith in all circumstances. To do so, we need to be in direct communication, consistently, continuously, with our God and Father, with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit and have absolute objectivity, the teaching of the Word of God. Our God and Father, we thank You for the privilege of teaching Your Word, for Your Word is absolute truth. We thank You for all that You have done for us. We ask You to sanctify and bless this teaching in the name of our Lord and of our Savior, Jesus Christ, whose name we pray, saying, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. The whole principle of turning our eyes upon Jesus and looking full on His wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. How much do you believe in the sovereignty of God, in the omnipotence of God, in the omniscience of God? How much do you believe in God intervening in human history, in unique ways, and yet in doing so while leaving man to function his own way? Hudson Taylor, testimony says this way: we open in prayer. Father, we pray that each believer will concentrate to the maximum on what is being taught, that will have impact upon their souls, so they can truly grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're living in crisis times all over the world, Father. We need believers to understand the need to be in prayer, the need to be in the study of the Word of God, the need to apply the Word of God each and every area of the life. We pray these things in Christ's name. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Hudson Taylor, how did God work in relationship to him without yet violating the volition that God gave to him? The beginning of it all was a quiet hour among his father's books when young Hudson Taylor sought something to interest him. His mother was away from home and the boy was missing her. This is a story is told by his son, Dr. Howard Taylor, and his daughter-in-law. The house seemed empty, so he took the story he found to a favorite corner of the old warehouse, thinking he would read it as long as he did not get prosy. Many miles away, the mother was especially burdened that Saturday afternoon about her only son. Leaving a friend, she went alone to plead with God for his salvation. Hour after hour passed while his mother was still upon her knees until her heart was flooded with a joyful assurance that her prayers were heard and answered. Persevering prayer, we call it. You may not believe in it. I've taught it. I'll teach it the rest of my life. The boy was reading, meanwhile, the booklet he had picked up. As the story merged into something more serious, he was arrested by the words, "The finished work of Christ." Now, who can explain the mystery of the Holy Spirit's working? Truth, long familiar though neglected, came back to the mind and heart. And I'll point out to you that the Scripture essentially makes it clear. But in salvation, God has his part, and man has his part. Many people say God did his part. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's the Father's work. The Scripture tells us something else. That is the Father's work. And we agree. But that is not all the Father's work. Not all the Father's work. May I point out to you that salvation, John 1:13 says, who were born not of flesh, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. The will of God must be involved in salvation. Look at John 6:44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. All right, we see the work of the Father in drawing people to him. In John chapter 10, we see the work of the Son. John 10:16, another sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one fold and one shepherd. So what does he do for these sheep? Verses 14 and 15, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and I am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Verse 3 says, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. He calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. The Lord Jesus Christ calls, the Father draws, the Son calls. Verses 7 to 11, the Spirit's work of wooing. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, of sin, because they believe not on me. To be saved, you must believe that you are a sinner, that you need a Savior. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see him no more. You must see the perfect and total righteousness of God compared to the unrighteous man. You must realize that you are a sinner. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. You must realize two things, that you stand under the judgment of sin, but that Jesus Christ has been judged for your sin, and only Christ can, only through Christ can you be redeemed, that he has paid the price for your sin. What did we read that Hudson Taylor, the man who opened up China to God, inland China to God, where the gospel had not been taken, finished work of Christ attracted him. Why does the writer use these words, he questions. Why does he not say the atoning or the propitiatory work of Christ? Immediately it is finished, shown out, as in letters of light. Finished, what was finished? A full and perfect atonement for sin, his heart replied. The debt was paid by the great substitute. Christ died for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Then came the thought with a starting clearness, if the whole work is finished, the whole debt is paid, what is left for me to do? The one, the only answer took possession of his soul. There is nothing in the world for me to do save to fall upon my knees and accept this Savior and his salvation to praise him forevermore. Words struck home to him. Undoubtedly, words he was in the Christian home he had heard. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. Lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8-9, Acts 16:30-31. And brought them out. This was the Philippian jailer bringing out Paul and Silas from the prison and said to them, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And the house, meaning if his house, if the members of his household believed in Christ, they too could be saved. How many verses came to him, we do not know. Verses that he had heard over the years, being raised in that home. But they came home to him. Perhaps he remembered from Acts 4, but it be it known unto you all, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you. Well, oh, this is the stone which was set at naught by your builders, which has become the head of the stone. Neither is there salvation in the other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What we do know is what happened. Old doubts and fears were gone. His son wrote, the reality of the wonderful experience we call conversion filled him with peace and joy. New life came with that simple acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ. For to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even who believe on his name. Great was the change that new life brought, longing to share his newfound joy with his mother. He was the first to welcome her on her return. I know, my boy, I know, she said with her arms about him, I've been rejoicing for a fortnight in the glad news you have to tell. Among surprise away him not long after, when picking up a notebook he thought was his own, he found an entry in his sister's writing to the effect that she would give herself daily to pray unto God, till God should answer in the conversion of her only brother. The young girl had recorded this decision just a month previously. Hudson Taylor wrote, brought up in such a circle and saved under such circumstances, it was perfectly natural, perhaps natural, I'm sorry, that from the very commencement of my Christian life, I was led to feel the promises of the Bible are very real, and that prayer is in sober and fact transacting business with God, whether on one's own behalf, of those for whom he seeks his blessing. The brother and the sister were now one in a new way. The young thought they were. Oh, they thought that. Young, though they were, I'm sorry. He was only 17. They began to do all they could to win others to Christ. This was the secret of the rapid growth which followed in spiritual things. It entered from the very first into the Lord's own yearning of heart over the lost and perishing. Not social service, but living for others with the supreme concern for their soul salvation was the line on which they were led. And this was not any sense of superiority, but simply from a deep personal love to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was that love that, as the days went on, made it such keen distress to fail in the old ways and lose the joy of his conscious presence, for there were ups and downs, as with most young Christians, and neglect of prayer and of feeding on God's word always brings coldness of heart. But the outstanding thing about Hudson Taylor's early experience was that he could not be satisfied with anything less than the best. God's best, the real and constant enjoyment of his presence. To go without this was to live without sunlight, to work without power. That he knew the joy of the Lord in those early days is evident from recollections, such as the following. A leisure afternoon had brought opportunity for prayer, and moved by the deep longings, he sought his room to be alone with God. Well do I remember how the gladness of my heart I poured out my soul before God, again and again confessing my grateful love to him who had done everything for me, who had saved me when I had given up all hope and even desire for salvation. I besought him to give me some work to do for him as an outlet for love and gratitude. Well do I remember that I put myself, my life, my friends, my all upon the altar, the deep solemnity that came over my soul and the assurance that my offering was accepted. The presence of God became utterly real and blessed. And I remember stretching myself out on the ground and lying there before him with unspeakable awe and unspeakable joy. What service I was accepted I knew not, but a deep conscience that I was not my own took possession of me, which was never since been effaced. His son writes, if you think that boys and girls in their teens are too young for such soul experiences, we're indeed mistaken. No time in life is there greater capacity for devotion if the heart's deepest springs are open to the love of God. Hudson Taylor, the man that would lead open the door, the dark doors of China, whose life was endangered so many times, began his commitment to God on his knees. 17-year-old boy. There in England, asking God to use him to do something for him. And God did. We'll see more of Hudson Taylor as we go along. How can we not do more of Hudson Taylor? Prayer has everything to do with molding the soul in the image of God. I have told you that Romans 8:29 tells of what God intends to do for you and for me. People often quote Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But they forget what follows. For whom he did foreknow, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. We're going to be conformed to the image of his Son. He might be the firstborn among many brethren. He foreknew us, and he predestinated us to be conformed to the image. Moreover, whom he predestinated, notice this, verse 30, then he also called. We saw the call of God to Hudson Taylor. It led to his salvation. Whom he called, him he also justified. For we believed in Christ, we were justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. God the Father put within you and I his seed. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9 teaches us, whosoever is born of God does not commit sins, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. It doesn't mean you and I personally don't commit sin. It's already been dealt with in 1 John 1. 7-8, if we say we have no sin, if we deny having an old sin nature, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, and we don't commit personal sin, we make him, God the Father, a liar, and his word, Bible doctrine, is not in us. The answer to this personal sin is verse 9, if, may we will not confess our sin, he is faithful just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What it means is that God put his seed in us, and that seed is a human spirit, which was made alive by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. One pastor friend of mine calls it God's DNA. And that no sin can enter into the human spirit. Once we received this human spirit, the Godhead took up residence in it. The Holy Spirit took up residence in our entire body. We were born again of the Spirit, John 3:6, from above. We were baptized with the Spirit in the union with Christ, Acts 1:5 and 1 Corinthians 12:13. But we were permanently indwelt by the Holy Spirit, John 7:39, Romans 5:5, 8:9, 1 Corinthians 3:16, 6:19, Galatians 4:6, 1 John 3:24. The Spirit indwells us. The Spirit indwells us, body, soul, and spirit. 1 Corinthians teaches us, know ye not that your body. Our human body is indwelt by God, the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that you are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. The Holy Spirit takes up his residency in our body. He fights the wars in our soul, but he also lives in our human spirit. And where's the Holy Spirit, our human spirit? But the Lord Jesus Christ is in our human spirit. God the Son personally came down and took up residence in you and I. God, and he lives in the human spirit. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, Colossians 1:27, the hope of glory. Christ is dwelling inside of us. That's why our human spirit is already glorified. That's why glorified is past tense in Romans 8:29. We'll receive a glorified resurrection body. That's future tense, but our human spirit itself is already glorified. We'll get rid of our old sin nature at physical death or at the rapture. But the human spirit is already glorified. The Godhead, the whole triune Godhead, dwells in it. God the Father took up residence in our human spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6. One God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. God the Father is living inside of us. Therefore, I tell you that prayer has everything to do with the molding of the soul into the image of God. It has everything to do with enhancing and enlarging the measure of divine grace that the Father is pouring out to you and I. It has everything to do with bringing you and I into complete communion with God. Communion, fellowship with God. 1 John 1, 3b. In verse 4, how many times have I quoted to you? Well, let's get a contextual analysis. Verse 1, that which we had, which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we, John, the other disciples, who became the apostles, say what they heard was from the beginning. Beginning of Christ's earthly ministry, which we heard, which we've seen with our own eyes. They were there, they heard his teachings. They were there to witness what he did with his eyes, the miracles, all the things he did, which we looked upon. Peter, James, and John, on the Mount of Transfiguration, saw Christ transfigured before their eyes, among other things. Our hands have handled of the word of life. They actually touched and handled the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of Life, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. That's God the Father, and the Word was God, that's God the Son. The same was in the beginning with the triune Godhead. Verse 14, and the Word, this eternal Word, was made flesh, the incarnation, and dwelt among us, the disciples. And we, the disciples, beheld his glory, specifically the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, on the Mount of Transfiguration. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. For this life was manifest, we've seen it, bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write unto you, that your joy may be full, complete, perfected. The joy of God within us. The joy that comes from the filling of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. John 15, 11. We read, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Now notice this. Christ wants us to have His joy in us. Spirit provides this joy to us with the filling of the Spirit, but Christ wants us to think about it in the way of His joy and the relationship of the fellowship. John 16, 24. Hereunto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. The joy of answered prayer. Receiving the things that God would do for us to our glory. 1 Peter 1, verse 8. Whom having not seen, ye love, whom though ye now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We can rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory in our faith relation by turning our eyes upon the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So prayer has everything to do with bringing the believer into complete communion with God. Everything to do with enriching, broadening, and maturing the soul's experience of the triune God and of our personal communion with Father, Son, and Spirit. The Spirit's fellowship is mentioned in, as we pointed out to you, Philippians chapter 1, or chapter 2, I'm sorry. Verse 1, if there be any consolation in Christ, and there is consolation in Christ, if it is true, if it is true there be any comfort of love, if it is true there be any fellowship of the Spirit, if it is true any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that you might be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind, the like-mindedness of believers with each other, sharing the joy of God. The entire communion with the triune Godhead is laid down in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We often hear the Father's grace. This is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the love of God is God the Father. And the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. The Father's everlasting, unfailing love. All the graces coming that we have coming through the Son. The communion that the Spirit provides for us with the entire Godhead. So prayer enriches us in the soul. It broadens and matures our experience and relationship to the triune Godhead, our communion with Him. That man cannot possibly be called a Christian as far as living the Christian life is concerned if he does not pray. If man does not pray, he's not living the Christian life. I want you to understand that because we're commanded to pray without ceasing. If you don't pray, you don't really love the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, if you love me, keep my commandment. But so much prayer is selfish, individual prayer just for us. Hudson Taylor was saved with his mother on her knees in another town, praying for her son. The sister was also praying for his salvation. Nothing specific, not for themselves, but for another, intercessory prayer. By no possible pretext do we have any claim to be living the Christian way of life. Any right to the term look at me as a Christian. Now, the implied significance of it without being a prayer, without being a, someone who knows how to pray. If we do not pray, we commit the sin of omission. If a man knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. If we do not pray, we do not confess sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can't get back in fellowship with God. People who don't pray then are carnal Christians. Carnal Christians, why? Because one, they would confession of sins is a prayer. Maybe that's all you do is confess your sins and that gets you back in fellowship. But if you've studied under me for any length of time, you've heard the importance of prayer. You've read my newsletters over the years, you've heard the importance of prayer to his Father. There can be great moments of bonding in the life of a boy with his father. Walking along a country road, sitting in a boat, being taught how to fish as a little boy. Father teaches you how to fish. Chain poles in them days, not this fancy stuff that they have that everybody can have. Poor folks couldn't afford that. Cane pole. String. Lead weights. A bobber. Hook. Worms dug out of the ground. Grasshoppers caught in the meadow. Minnows seined out of a creek. Called them creeks back then. You call them creeks. Bait your hook. Here, son, you take the worm and you put it this way on your hook. And you drop your line in the water down there. Now, the water's about this deep here, so you want your bobber right there at the bottom on the top. You don't want your hook all the way to the bottom. You want your hook down there, but you want it deep enough to catch one. Now you wait for the fish to bite. We're out here on the lake, so we may catch some white perch. May catch some brim, which they call crappie over there in Georgia. In Georgia, they call them crappie. We call them brim over here. You may get a bass. There's bass out there. Blackmouth bass, boy. They're good eating. I get some bass. One day, boy, we're going to take you down to the river and we're going to teach you how to fish for catfish. I remember an interesting experience when I was a boy. My father took me, and because he could ride the trains too, we rode the train up to Paducah, Kentucky. We got off in Paducah, Kentucky, and an old railroad friend of my father's was there to meet us. We went up there to stay. He took us down to the dam there on Kentucky Lake. We did some fantastic fishing on Kentucky Lake. We got our bait out of the river, cut up big slices by catching some fish, small fish, and took him one over on the other side. Baited the hooks and fish for some big ones. What a pleasure it was. Out there on that hot sands, the soft shore there, around Kentucky Lake, it was dirt nuts and it was hot out. We was fishing, I didn't care. Enjoy that. And that night we went to the woods instead of going for coon hunting, possum hunting. They turned the dogs out and we went on a fox hunt. You'd think that'd be terrible. Now, we didn't ride to the hounds like you did in Britain. Did like we did on when you went coon hunting or possum hunting down home. You walk through the woods behind the dogs looking for the fox, sniffing out the fox, trailing the fox. Kentucky sport. Probably offend somebody today hearing this being taught. But the thing I was thinking about was there in those woods with my daddy. Mr. Jack and my daddy. Time of bonding. Well, talking to God the Father is a time of Binding. Time of binding. Binding with the Father in prayer. Binding with the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer. You ever tell God the Father, I love Him. I love you. Love you, my Father, Heavenly Father. Thank you for all you've done for me. Now, communion with the Holy Spirit, with the Father, with the Son in prayer, allows the Holy Spirit, who is the source of our Christ-like spirit energy within us, to work. So we become a part of the living household of faith. Every believer in time of fear and panic calls upon God in prayer. The issue is not when you're in fear and panic. The issue is day by day, moment by moment. And we need to turn our thoughts at this point in our study to the word importunity. The pressing of our desires upon God with urgency and perseverance. The praying with the tenacity and attention which neither relaxes nor ceases until his plea is heard and his cause is won. Lifting up our prayers to him, we need to develop a clear view of God the Father. We receive this through Bible doctrine as we study the Word of God. We need a daily study. We need a daily pray. The Word of God shapes our thinking, giving us scriptural concepts of the divine character of God. We begin to appreciate the sovereignty of God. He has authority and rights over all things, the supremacy of God. We study the attributes of God. We see the righteousness of God, the justice of God, the omnipotence of God. His all power, the omnipresence of God. He is everywhere, including in us. As believers, the omniscience of God. His perfect and total knowledge, including perfect wisdom. The love of God, which is His everlasting, unfailing love. The eternalness of God. He has eternal life. He is living, alive. Never was a time when God was not alive in total perfection. God is the perfect being. Man would tell me that I'm supposed to believe it out of nothing. This tremendous world that we have developed. We can't explain the infinite God. We have to accept Him by faith. But how could somebody who descended from nothing into bubbling, boiling soup, from boiling soup, primal soup as they call it, step by step develop it out till you have the brains and the mind to do the fine things that they can do today? No, man did not descend from monkeys. In the beginning, God created. Bara manufactured out something out of nothing. The heavens and the earth, and eventually, He created Adam. He took the dirt of the ground, dust of the ground, and shaped the body of Adam. But He nashamah, He breathed into Adam the breath of life, and Adam become a living adult being. Adam did not evolve from monkeys or chimpanzees or anything else like that. That is the garbage of man who is ever learning and never coming to a knowledge of truth. And who represents the fool, because the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The great God shaped and created mankind. Evolution is such a stupid joke when you look around you. I remember watching Merle Travis, Chet Atkins, Jerry Reed play a guitar like I could only dream of playing a guitar. Didn't have the talent for it. Could play, but could not play like those men. Wasn't just the practice either. God gave them the fingers to pick a guitar. talent. Well, they worked on their talent and they improved their talent, but there was a talent there. I learned how to pluck out a couple little things like "You Are My Sunshine" on the black keys of the piano and things like that. I couldn't play a piano. I didn't have the fingers. My fingers aren't long enough for a piano to be a good piano player. I have a talent for it. Watching Floyd Kramer run his fingers up and down piano. Bob Mulligan. Long ago. Talent God gave. Audie Forrester. Phil. Tommy Jackson. You don't know those names, but I do. They were great. They had talent among talent. Played behind people on thousands of records. Monty Wheeler. Wayne Rainey and Lonnie Gossin. Playing a harmonica. Talent, beyond talent. Talents I didn't have. Talent of men to master and speak a number of different languages. Do it so fluently. I think it was their natural language. I didn't learn language, but they would speak it that way. God gave each one of us our own talents to use in our own way and to develop in our bodies. You have to understand that. Tommy Collins knew how to write a song. You put it down in words. Take simple things. He had a poet's brain in him to do things with. You could teach you the structure and the fundamentals of it. Merle Haggard gives Tommy full credit for doing that for him in his song called Leonard about Tommy. Help shape some other people, do some things like that and stuff. But these are people who had, each one of us have different talents to do different things. John Peterson's beautiful hymns reflect the talent of a man that God gave to that dedicated to writing gospel songs and hymns. And we see some tremendous things that came out of the soul of John Peterson. Many of the older hymns were written by pastors who lived in the Word, and God gave them the poetic ability to put it to thing. I've written a few poems, but nothing great like that. Each one of us have what we have, but what we need to do is we need to commune with God and know how to enjoy it and how to use it. And this comes through prayer. Praying with urgency and perseverance, with tenacity and intention. Having a clear view of the character of God, the love of God. The love of God is greater far. Anything we could ever think about, dream about, know about. Appreciating the God who understands our inward need of all that God has for us. Once we understand that God knows everything about us, all of our weaknesses, all of our failures, and He has things for us. We need to learn to be solicitous, outspoken, and pertinent. Account of Scripture, Holy Bible. The old days often referred to simply as the Holy Writ. Teaches the duty of prayer itself. Advocate in terms which are only barely stronger than those in which the necessity or its importunity is found. God wants us to pray. And on one side, God is immutable, unchangeable. But God tells us to to pray, and God tells us to pray in a way that will move him to answer. God uses prayer to teach us and to change us. In James chapter 5, verse 16b, it says, the effectual fervent prayer, or the fervent supplication of a righteous man, availeth much. One who comes to God filled with the Spirit and pouring out his soul before God in prayer availeth with God. There's a limitation that God puts upon prayer in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that we, if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. Now, the praying which influences God, then, that he wants us to influence with him, is prayer that is fervent, effectual prayer of the righteous man, a man praying in accordance with the will of God. It is a prayer that is on fire, not a feeble flickering flame, not momentary flash, but shining with a vigorous and steady glow. In the heart of the cold of the days of the Cold War, everything was going on. Little Jimmy Dickens, a country music singer, walked into a recording studio and recorded a song called "They Like God" outside the Iron Curtain. Doors closed to the gospel for outward public preaching for missionary entry. Behind the Iron Curtain, Stalin destroyed Christianity, Lenin before him, and Stalin, and Trotsky, and then Stalin. Right down the line, it kept the gospel outside as far as they could. Lenin had said that religion was the opium of the people, and by that religion he meant not just religious activities, who was a representative of perfect Christianity. Lenin was a blasphemer of Almighty God, hater of God. Sad to say that some people in Seattle, Washington bought a statue of Lenin when the Soviet Iron Curtain came down over the Soviet Union and brought it to Seattle, Washington, and put it up down in the Fremont area of Seattle. Stands there. I stay out of that area. It stands there as a token hatred for Almighty God, and once a year they have a naked bike ride and march draw through that area down there in the city of Seattle Police Department. It stands back and ignores all of the public laws on covering yourself and not being totally naked and perfect in public, as they have their nude ride in the sun to their God, the sun god, this paganism parade down there. What's interesting, and on the back side of "They Like God" outside the Iron Curtain, the next song he that Dickens recorded was "Brother, Did You Pray?" That's the title of it, "Brother, Did You Pray?" I was thinking about that the other day. Everybody bought that record by Dickens, and it wasn't a number one hit song. It should have been. Should have been, because the patriotism of it alone, the Christian concept of it, to get the words in there, should have struck our souls. But on one side, the warning, they've locked God out. They don't want the gospel of Jesus Christ behind the Iron Curtain. And on the other side, "Brother, Did You Think to Pray?" We prayed and prayed for God to remove the wall of the Iron Curtain from the Ukraine, from all those countries over there, Latvia, Estonia, Lithuania, Georgia, each one of them. And the other countries in Eastern Europe that were behind the Iron Curtain, Romania, Bulgaria, Yugoslavia, Albania, Germany, Poland, Czechoslovakia. Probably missing some, but you get the point. God opened the doors. Well, now the Russian army is gathered right on the border of Ukraine. You haven't heard the news this morning. This Saturday morning, I'm up teaching a class instead. But yesterday, the last news I heard was the Russian army was massed on the Ukrainian border. They fixed a sweep into the southern Ukraine, the eastern Ukraine, start seizing more areas down there. I understand the Crimean concept because Crimea was a part of Russia for hundreds and hundreds of years. And when Khrushchev gave it to the Ukraine, he was a Ukrainian trying to get back his reputation that he had built in the 1930s when Khrushchev was known as the butcher of the Ukraine. He starved his own people out, drove them off their farms, took away their food stuff, and used it to feed the hardcore communist army inside Russia itself. And in the guilt trips of his older age as the premier after he had walked over Molotov, Malenkov, and Volganin, had Vera killed, Khrushchev rose to the top of the line. He decided to do something to prevent his record, so he gave Crimea to the Ukraine. Not saying Russia's right to take it. Don't misunderstand me. I'm just giving you historical facts. The Russian army could at any time invade the Ukraine. We've got dear Christian friends. We're praying for it daily over there. We got a pastor friend that just flew over there to do some work while the head missionary, leader of the missionary team over there, one of the teams, Jim Myers, is in. Going down to Africa to do some work. I assume Phyllis's wife is with him. Well, Mark Musser went over to help. Bob Bowen was the third. Flew out of Austin, Texas this week. Was supposed to have, I assume he got out, to go over there to do Christian work and impact. We've got other friends over there with ABW, American Baptist for World Evangelism, both up in Kiev and down in Odessa. Pray for him. We need to pray for God to keep the Iron Curtain down, keep the doorway open. We need persevering prayer. We need importunity in prayer. Prayer with fire. The repeated intercessions of Abraham and the salvation of Sodom and Gomorrah was an early example of necessity for and benefit from importunity prayer. Abraham interceded and prayed in Genesis 18. 23 to 33. I want you to notice that. Let's look at Genesis 18, 23 to 33. I'll read from the NASV. Let's look at the whole picture of it now. Just the verses of the importunate prayer. We've got enough time to close out the whole concept of it here. And what we have. The beginning of the chapter. Abraham as the friend of God. The Lord appeared to him in the oaks of Mamre, and he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. It was Abraham sitting there. Look back at chapter 13, verse 18. And Abraham moved his tents and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. He moved his tents. He tented or kept moving his tent along, staking his claims to the land God promised that he settled in the oaks of Mamre, named for a noted man of that time, according to 14:13, that a fugitive came and told Abram the Hebrew, now he was living by the oaks of Mamre, that Amorite, brother of Eshcol, and brother of Aner. And these were allies with Abram. There at Hebron, he was 22 miles south of what is, of the city of Jerusalem. He stayed in Palestine, was characteristic by tents, Genesis 12, 8, 13, 3, and altars where he went, Genesis 12, 7 and 8, 13, 4 and 18, 26, 25. Abraham didn't build palaces and temples. He raised tents and built altars, and the altars represented his prayer and worship of God. When he lifted up his eyes, verse 2 says, and looked and beheld three men were standing opposite him, and when he saw them, he ran from his tent door to meet them and bowed himself down to them. One of these men was Yahweh, the Lord, God the Son, and a Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance. There, as we see the Lord appear to him. The other two were angelic creatures, chapter 19, verse 1. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. All right, back to verse 2. And he looked, and behold, the three men were standing opposite him, and when he saw them, he ran from his tent to meet them and bowed himself the earth and said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, please not pass your servant by. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. Abraham was a man of courtesy and hospitality. And I'll bring a piece of bread that you may refresh yourselves and that you may go on since you have visited your servant. And he said, so do as you have said. So Abraham hurried into the tent. Said, Sarah, quickly prepare 3 measures of fine flour, knead it, and make bread cakes. Abraham probably did not recognize his visitor as Yahweh at this point of time. Noah had a similar experience, which you can read for yourselves in Judges 13, 15 to 23, that we don't have time to read in this class. But he saw a person who obviously was dressed as an important person, and Abraham wanted to show respect for him. And Abraham also ran to the herd and took a tender and choice calf and gave it to the servant, and he hurried to prepare it. Notice he picked the calf himself. It was to be slaughtered and prepared. He took curds and milk in the calf, which he had prepared, and placed it before them, and he was standing by them under the tree. As they ate, Abraham served them himself. Did you notice that? He didn't have the servant serve him. He took these things and brought them. The servants may have prepared some of the stuff there, but Abraham was the one that sets it in front of his guest. And they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? He said, there in the tent, he said, I will surely return you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent, which was behind him, and now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. She was well past menopause. Sarah laughed at herself, saying, after I have become old, shall I have the pleasure of my Lord being old also? In other words, we were both sexually dead. She laughed inwardly, either because she did not know the promise of Genesis 17:19, or because she was unconvinced it would be fulfilled. Genesis 17:19, God had said, then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, will a child be born to me 100 years old, and will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Abram said, the Lord, oh, that Ishmael might live. But God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, for it's the son of Zephyr. Sarah laughed at this point. Abraham had laughed initially. And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I indeed bear a child when I am old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. Sarah denied it, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. Then the men rose up from there and looked down toward Sodom, and Abram was walking with them to send them off. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? And since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Notice this is tied to Isaac, the promise of the birth of Isaac. For I've chosen him in order that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, in order that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he had spoken about him. And the Lord said, The outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to the outcry which has come to me, and if not, I will know. Then the men turned away and went toward Sodom while Abraham was still standing before the Lord. Of course, the omniscient God was fully aware of what was happening in Sodom, but his justice moved him to demonstrate that he was in half possession of the facts. Actually, only the two angels went to Sodom. According to verse 22, he was going to have this conversation with Abraham. And Abraham came near him and said, Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do so such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you, you shall not the judge of the earth deal justly. And he keeps on going down the line down there, lowering his count, until he gets down to the 10. It was his last time. Why? Because there were 10 people in his family, Lot's family. We'll pick this up in the next class. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. Help us all to learn to pray more in Christ's name. Amen.